morning again and welcome to Amherst Baptist Church. Today, Pastor Scott will be continuing his message in the book of 1 Peter. So we're going to look at that scripture together now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'll read from the Holman Christian Standard Version, beginning at verse 1. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes to see wondrous and glorious things out of your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit now to guide us into all truth. We ask your blessing on our brother Scott as he shares this message. Lord, teach us today what you'd have us to know, and may we bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
So if you have your Bible with you, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we're going to take a quick look at what we've done these past few weeks. We're going through the entire book of 1 Peter. We first learned a few weeks ago that we've been chosen and set apart. God's work. We've been chosen by the foreknowledge of God. You've been set apart by the Holy Spirit. He also reminds his readers that believers have this salvation, this new birth, this living hope. This is all through faith. We don't earn anything. We don't do something to get in God's good graces. It is his mercy that gives us, and we just believe. Peter also reminds his readers and us that this salvation, this redemption, was not cheap. We have been redeemed with Jesus Christ's blood. So last week we saw Peter was now, since all this has happened, since we have this salvation, how are we to respond? And we said we were to change our thinking and change our conduct and change our hearts to be the people God wants us to be, to earnestly love the brothers, that there is this unity that he's working toward. He's made us into something, and this is where we're going to go this morning. Today, these general instructions of change your thinking, change your conduct. Today, we move to more specific instructions about how we might make those change. So if you've ever said in your prayers, God, just tell me what to do, listen up, because that's what Peter's about to do. What kind of changes are we supposed to make? The excitement in the first half of chapter 1 about this salvation that is it's given by him, living hope, inheritance, all those things, that excitement turned into expectation that we would be changing, and now we're moving to some explicit instructions on what that change might look like. Now, we're talking about the beginning of chapter 2, and I just want to remind you that chapter breaks are not necessarily inspired. Peter is still talking. We said the first verses 3 through 12 are all one sentence. Peter's just going on, and so chapter 1 flows into chapter 2. This change of loving the brothers earnestly is now going to be told, how is it we're supposed to do that? And he doesn't even take a breath after that. He moves right into what God is doing in us to build us into a house, a spiritual house. So we kind of pick up in the middle of the stream, but you have to do that unless you're going to do the whole book in one sitting. I don't think we'll do that. So we have this born again through the living, enduring Word of God at the end of chapter 1. That's what God has done. He's given us this new birth. It's through His Word, and He's given us a fresh start. New birth. Fresh start. Clean sheet. So we need to clear out the old to make place for the new. How many of you have a rule at home that you can't buy a new pair of shoes until you get rid of an old pair of shoes? Anybody? Okay. How many of you should have that rule? I'm just saying, we have to get rid of old to make room for new. And in this case, God is calling us to shed things that are wicked and so forth. Let's read the passage together. Chapter 2, verse 1, just that first verse. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Now, the first thing you might notice is he says all three times. This is to be a complete change. All wickedness, all malice, depending on your translation. It's a general term for evil and wickedness. This just, we're to be pure. He's told us earlier in chapter 1 that we're to be holy because He is holy. So rid yourself of all wickedness. Then he gives some specifics. All deceit, that's guile or setting a decoy. I say this, but I really mean that. Don't do that. Rid yourself of all deceit. All hypocrisy, not acting in accordance with what we say we believe. I believe this way, but I work and walk this way. That's not a consistency. That's not integrity. We've talked about that in the past as well. God calls us to walk in integrity to the truth that He has shown us. Rid yourself of hypocrisy. Rid yourself of envy. This is ill will. It's when I see someone who has something that I want and I envy it, it's not just that I want it. It's that I don't want them to have it. There's this undertow of, it's about me, frankly. All of these things are about me. It's all of our sin is about selfishness and pride when you get down to it. And so Peter is telling us, get rid of all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. This is evil speaking harm to others, defamation, backbiting. All of this is included. So if we're to love the brothers earnestly, these are the things we have to get rid of, okay? Might sound a little familiar. For us to love one another is a direct quote from Jesus. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. We don't show that when we're envious and hypocritical and wicked, when we're deceitful. The Apostle Paul had a similar list in Colossians chapter 3. This list I just read from Peter, there's a similar list in chapter 3 of Colossians, and it goes from verses 5 through 10. There's a lot there. I'd encourage you to read it yourselves. I'm going to just focus in on a couple verses. In chapter 3, verse 8 of Colossians, it says, put away the following. See if this sounds familiar. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Malice, slander, deceit. They're all wrapped up in there. Paul is saying the same things. God doesn't tell us one thing over here and then someplace else. Oh, there's a completely different thing you're supposed to do. No, very consistent. Rid yourself of these things. If we continue, these are similar instructions to kind of clean up our act toward one another. Paul continues to describe the overall circumstances. Why should we do this? Why should we put these things off? Since you have put off your old self with its practices. And you've put on the new self. You put off to put on. You can't pile good on top of evil. The evil, the hypocrisy, all that needs to go on, to go off. You're renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. That's the underlying foundation. We are created in His image. We're supposed to be conformed to His image. And so as we gain knowledge about how we're to live, we become more like Him in His image. So we can't hold on to our sin and add holiness to it. It just doesn't work that way. Can't work that way, frankly. But Paul now goes on and gives us a list of what we're to put on in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, see if these words sound familiar. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. So Paul has given us this, put this off, put this on. Okay, there's an exchange to be made. These are certainly worth our consideration as we're conformed to the image of Christ, which, as we said last week, is God's stated purpose for us. Those he called, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that's what God wants to do in you, make you like Jesus. For you to be like Jesus, you have to get rid of those things that aren't like Jesus and then allow him to change you. But Peter doesn't give a list of things to add on. Peter is more general. Peter is more, this is an attitude of your heart. This is where you need to turn. He wants us to pursue God. There's not a checklist. Return to verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you've tasted that the Lord is good. So this is not just newborn, as in an infant. This is just born. Like just born, has just emerged from the womb. Think of that desire for milk. Okay? As newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk. Pure, unadulterated, it is all that God has for you, and all that God has for you is in this milk of the Word. This translation talks about spiritual milk. But the word here, that later on he uses that same spiritual, at least it seems like in English, to talk about a spiritual house and spiritual sacrifices. Those later spirituals are related to the Holy Spirit. They are those things that are not fleshly but are spiritual. Here the word, even though it's translated spiritual, is really, it's about the Word. It's about Logos, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. So desire more of God's Word. Desire more of Christ. Like a newborn infant, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it. Actually, that's better translated, so that you might be grown by it. It's a passive word. We don't grab our Bible to say, I'm going to grow today. We listen to God's Word, and God works in us, and in His Word, the power of His Word, that's why we read the passage before we start to preach. The power of His Word is where the change comes from. And so we are grown by His Word. Eagerly desire, like a newborn infant, the milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word. So for Peter, it's not stop doing this and start doing that. It's stop doing this, these things, wickedness and deceit and hypocrisy. Stop that, and then, like a baby, desire more of the Word. Just want more of Jesus. Don't try to set yourself with I've got a checklist. I know I want to grow, so I'm going to do this, 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 and this. Should you not do those things? No, that's not my point. My point is your attitude is just, I want more of Jesus. How is he going to reveal himself to me? Well, we know he reveals himself in his Word, so more reading, more study is probably a good thing. Absolutely, it's a good thing. But it's not the end. It's not the purpose. It's not, I want to be able to recite these 15 verses. It'd be good to be able to do so, but that's not the goal. The goal is the change that God wants to make in us. So eagerly desire the pure milk of the Word so that you may be grown by it. So that you may be grown by it. I've pointed out in this book, Peter 16 different times uses the phrase so that. There's a purpose. There's a practicality. We do this so that this happens. Desire the milk of the Word so that you grow. Very practical. Peter keeps coming back to that. So it's not a checklist for Peter. It's an attitude. It's a hunger for the Word, just like a just-born baby desires milk. So let's stop for a minute and take our own temperature. How are you doing about desiring? Do you, or how often do you, or to what extent do you think of your faith and your relationship with God to be a checklist? Do this, don't do that. How often is that your mindset when you think about how I'm getting up this morning and I want to serve God today, so I need to do this, don't do that. Is that your mindset? Peter's saying that's not where we should go. There are things we should certainly be aware of. I'm not doing that today. Rid yourself of these things and then just want more of Jesus. Let him show you how to get there. Okay? On a scale of 1 to 10, where 10 is just born baby's desire for milk, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your desire for the pure milk of the Word? What is your desire to know more of Jesus? What is your desire? Is it stirred up in you, or is Sunday morning the thing you do because you're supposed to go to church on Sunday morning? And is it only Sunday morning, or is it through the week you've got this passion, this desire? God wants to stir that in us. Now hear me, I'm preaching this message to me as well. I need more hunger, I need more desire, I need more passion to be in His Word, to be in communion with Him, to be in prayer, but not as a checklist. I'm going to set up a schedule where I spend an hour doing this and a half hour doing that. I'm going to fail at that, sure as I'm standing here before you. But if I allow the Spirit to change my heart, that I would desire more of Him, those things will flow out of it. And they will be pleasing to God because that's His plan. So take a moment to talk to God about that. How are you doing? How's your passion? How's your desire? How often do you look at it as a checklist? Let's take a moment. Lord, we know we should say we want more of You. We know that's the right answer. That's the Sunday school answer. We pray that Your Spirit would stir that in us, that it would not be the Sunday school answer, but it would be our hearts. Surrendered to You, submitted to You, pursuing You, wanting more of You, even as a newborn baby desires milk. Teach us what that looks like. Help us to apply it in our lives. Help us to be diligent to rid ourselves of things that are identifiably wrong, and then rest in You for the change that You want to make as You conform us to the image of Christ. Amen. Verse 2. Like newborn infants, desire the unadulterated spiritual milk so that you may grow by it in your salvation, since you've tasted that the Lord is good. We've had a taste. We know the Lord is good. Don't you want more? Since you've tasted that the Lord is good, don't you want more? This is the first of several Old Testament references. I think last week I mentioned that in 1 Peter there are like 32 Old Testament references. 20 of them are in chapter 2. 10 of them are in verses 9 and 10 or something like that. I mean, Peter just has this chock-a-block full of references back to the Old Testament. He's speaking to some Jewish people, and he's talking to Gentiles who have come to Christ. They didn't have a New Testament. All they had was an Old Testament, and so they looked to the Old Testament for what God wants to teach them. So let's look at Psalm 34. That's the reference here, verses 8 through 10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. Does that sound familiar? A few weeks ago we talked about Jesus as our refuge, God as our refuge, and how we can rest in Him. Verse 9, you who are His holy ones, fear Yahweh, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord, those who have a hunger for the Lord, those who pursue the Lord will not lack any good thing. So you've trusted God for salvation through faith. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Desire more, because there is more. Again, it's not a checklist. This isn't something, okay, now I've got a task list. I've got to go do. That's not what Jesus is telling us through Peter. Want more of Him. There is more. God didn't give you a new birth just so you would be better. He has something for you. He didn't redeem you just so you could control your emotions and have better relationships. This is not just about living our lives in a happy-go-lucky way or being joyful. God has more for us even than that. He does want us to live our lives content and joyful, but that's not His end goal. Peter's about to share more of that. Peter's stream of thought continues into verse 4. Coming to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here we see a shift from our earthly relationships, where we're supposed to love one another earnestly. That's certainly true, but we move on to God's intention. He's building us into something. He has an intention for our spiritual existence, and that's in community. We've tasted that the Lord is good. He's our refuge. We lack no good thing. So we come to him, that is Jesus, who is a living stone, solid, sturdy, stable, and alive. It's not monolithic. It's not a statue. He is not just a point in time. He is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us, a living stone that we have now come to. Rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. Again, Peter presumes that his readers, and he presumes we know as well, what happened in Jerusalem when Jesus was rejected by the leaders and crucified. But he, in God's eyes, is chosen and valuable. This chosen here, and then coming up in verse 6, that chosen is the same word that talks about us being chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. It's his plan. God's plan from the beginning was that we would know him through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It's God's plan. Jesus is chosen. He is select. He is favored. We are chosen. We are select or elect and favored. And Peter is now describing what it is we were chosen for. Verse 5. You yourselves as living stones. He's a living stone. We're created in his image. We're supposed to be conformed to his image. He's a living stone. We should be what? Living stones. We're not also dead, but we have life. But we're also supposed to be solid and sturdy and stable, not flying around, not off the deep end. What does God want to do in my life? That's the path I'm on. I have a desire to do so. We're created in his image. If Jesus is a living stone, we're to be living stones. And those living stones are to be built into a spiritual house. So Peter has shifted from this earthly perspective of how we're supposed to earnestly love one another, and he's looking spiritually. He's looking eternally. It's a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The house is the first of several images in the passage. We're about to get to a few more. He talks about us being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. All of these are community issues. We're being called into God's family, into the body of Christ. He's chosen, God has chosen and called us to be part of something spiritual, not earthly. Are we to be together on earth? Yeah, absolutely. But it's the spiritual connection that we have that God is calling us to. Part of something bigger than ourselves. It's a community. We're to become a people for God's own possession. Don't miss that this is only acceptable because it's through Jesus Christ. We can't create our own community. We can't do this of our own strength. We can't do this by ridding ourselves of these and putting these things on. It is only through Christ. Without Christ, there is no relationship with God. Is that clear in your mind? God has revealed himself to us in his word, and we can't pick and choose which part of his word we'll choose to believe. If someone were to say, well, I believe in God, but not in Jesus, then they're not talking about the God that you and I are talking about. Because the God that revealed himself said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. The God that revealed himself said, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. And so those who might say, well, I believe in God, but, no, you don't really believe in God as he has revealed himself. It's a key issue. We need to keep it straight in our minds. We can't agree that we worship the same God as Muslims, as Mormons, as Jehovah's Witness, name any other sidetracked cult, whatever. They're looking at a different God and saying, well, it's the same as yours. We're all headed in the same direction. Well, you all are headed in the same direction, but it's not the direction I'm headed in. There is a God revealed in Scripture, his Son Jesus Christ, and it's through Christ alone that we have access to God. Verse 5, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So let's consider for a moment this idea of priesthood. When Aaron and his sons were first named as priests for the people of Israel, Exodus 28 and 29, it was also described in Leviticus chapter 8, here's what happens to priests. This is the process. And we're being called to be a royal priesthood, so this all applies to us. They were chosen, they were cleansed, literally they were given a bath. They were clothed with clothes that God designed. They were anointed with oil and with blood, with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ, sacrifice. They were prepared, ordained. They were set apart for the job that they had, and they were called to obedience. It's true of all of us. We've been called to be a royal, kingly priesthood, chosen, cleansed, clothed, anointed, prepared, and called to obedience. And we're to bring spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Well, what kind of sacrifices are there? You might be familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living stones, living sacrifices. John MacArthur lists a series of things that the scriptures call us to sacrifice: our bodies, our praise, our good works. We do our good works for God, not for us. They are sacrificed to Him. They're offered to Him in praise. Our possessions, our converts. When we share the gospel with someone and they come to know Jesus, we sacrifice them. God, look what you have done in their life. It's not about us. We sacrifice converts. We sacrifice our love. We sacrifice in our prayers. So, let's summarize this. We, as living stones like Christ, are being built into a spiritual house, a community for a holy priesthood, chosen, cleansed, clothed, called to offer spiritual sacrifices, our bodies, our lives, everything. And all of that is acceptable to God through and only through Jesus Christ. The only possible access we have to God is through Jesus Christ. Did Peter just come up with this idea? No. Verse 6 continues, For it is contained in Scripture. It's been God's plan. We were chosen for this. It's contained in Scripture. God had a purpose. He wrote it down. He revealed it to us. So when it happened, we'd say, oh, God knows what He's doing, right? For it is contained in Scripture. Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored or valued cornerstone. This is the chief cornerstone. When you build a building, at this time, the technique was there was a main square rock. It was perfectly square, and it set the dimensions for everything else. From this point, we go straight that way. From this point, we go straight that way. And from this point, we go straight up. And that cornerstone established the stability and strength of the building. Jesus has been chosen to be that cornerstone that we're going to be built into and onto, if you will. The one who believes in Him, that's the one who believes in faith. This is all about faith. Our salvation is through our belief. The one who believes in Him will never be put to shame, will be unshakable, unconfounded. When we're with Christ, there's nothing the world should be able to throw at us that causes us to stumble, because we are built on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. God's plan, Jesus is chosen to be the starting place, the cornerstone from which every other stone, each in His image, from which we are all aligned. Those who are built into the spiritual house, those who believe in Him, our salvation is through faith, won't be shaken, won't be confounded, we won't be put to shame. What kind of promise is that? And it's not for our glory. We're not put to shame because it glorifies God. He is working in us to bring glory to Himself. God is building His house with Christ as cornerstone, and we are built upon Christ. But there's another side that must be considered. Here Peter takes only a minute to consider not believing. Peter, in his book, he only takes these couple verses to talk about not believing. In chapter 5, he takes like two verses to talk about Satan. I'm not talking about the bad side. I'm not talking about evil. I'm not talking about disbelief. I want to encourage you to believe. But he does feel it necessary to mention this. So honor will come to you who believe, but for those who are unbelieving, for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. These are Old Testament quotes. Peter's going back and saying, this is God's plan all along. The one who's become the cornerstone is from Psalm 118, 22. It's that verse exactly. The stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone. And perhaps this is one of those things that the prophets were looking into. Back in chapter 1, we said the prophets were trying to investigate and understand who they were writing about when they wrote about the Messiah's suffering. Who's this guy who's going to be the cornerstone? I wonder what that's all about. And it was revealed to them that they weren't writing for themselves, but for us, who now can look back on it and say, oh, Jesus was the cornerstone. So clear. a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 8. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. It is destined, it is chosen that those who do not believe will stumble over Christ. It's not like they're all this, when they decide they don't believe, it's not like they're going to go, oh, I get it now. No, they chose disbelief and they stumble over it. It's the same Jesus, the same cornerstone. For those who believe and those who don't believe, it's still Jesus. He's still cornerstone. He's still chosen. He's still valuable. He's still God's plan. But it's based on whether we believe or don't. It's new birth into a living hope and inheritance given to those who believe. Not so for those who don't believe. Those who don't believe are destined to stumble over Jesus to their demise. Peter's just keeping it real. There is a choice to make. Have you made that choice? Do you live for Jesus? Do you understand he died for you? Do you believe in the sacrifice that he made so that you could know God? Instead of being built into Christ, the unbelieving find that they are tripped up and ultimately destroyed. The unbelieving, they stumble because they disobey. Peter's just keeping it real. For those who don't believe, God's plan is not good news, so to speak. The gospel is good news for everyone who hears and believes. For those who don't believe, not so much. The fact that it is good news for us should increase our gratitude. It should increase our desire for God and his word, and it should increase the urgency with which we share the gospel with those who have not yet believed. When we lived in Germany, we had some friends who were missionaries there, and they talk about having a Bible study with not unbelievers, not non-believers. We had a Bible study with some pre-believers in hope that God had brought them into that community, into that Bible study, that they would come to know Jesus. So it should stir up the urgency in us to see everybody not, well, he's an unbeliever. We don't know that. We don't know who God has called. All we know is we have good news and we're to share it with urgency because we don't know how long we have. We don't know how long they have. So following this brief aside concerning those who don't believe, Peter returns to the proclamation of what God is doing in us to build the individuals he's chosen into something more. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. You're a chosen race. That comes from Isaiah and Deuteronomy. You're a royal priesthood. That's from Exodus and Isaiah. You're a holy nation. That's also from Exodus. You're a people for his possession. That's also Exodus and Deuteronomy. This has been God's plan all along. We would be chosen people. A people for his own possession. So that, there's a purpose. What's the purpose? So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You understand God is everything. We're here to praise God. We're created to praise God. We're created to be like Jesus. It's all about him. We are to be God's own possession, built upon Christ, so that we may proclaim his praise. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Believers are now a people, but it's not just a people, it's God's people. That's what he's called us into, to be his people, and it's only by his mercy. Sound familiar? We started this back in chapter 1, verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope and inheritance through faith. Each person individually responds to God's mercy, and then in his mercy, God builds a spiritual house from those living stones who are in the image of Christ and built on the foundation of Christ. A house, a race, a priesthood, a nation, a people is people. Can you believe it? I trust you do. That's the foundation. That's what the scripture's telling us about. God has a plan. He designed it from the very beginning, and you're part of it. You're a living stone to be built into the spiritual house, into a community that brings praise to him. We should desire more of that. So as we conclude the passage, we see Peter now reminds his readers, and he reminds us that we have some adjustments to make. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as strangers or aliens and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Again, he's reminding us this is temporary, it's short term, we're citizens of heaven. The trials we face are for a short time. So I remind you, as short term residents, to abstain from fleshly desires. Back in chapter 1, he talked about the desires of our former ignorance. He talked about our empty way of life, those things that we're supposed to set aside so that we can be more like Jesus. Abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. These are not just things that are hindering us a little bit. They are at war. They have a desire. Satan has a desire to cause us to fail. So we need to be ready for war. Spiritual warfare. And again, as Peter often assumes his readers know what he's talking about, I assume what you know what I'm talking about when I talk about spiritual armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're to armor up. Helmet of salvation, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, and our feet prepared to share the gospel. We're at war, and we need to be at war, and we need to be dressed and ready for it. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Now, this place of Gentiles isn't speaking necessarily about the race of Gentiles, but those who are not believers, heathens, if you will. Conduct yourselves honorably among those who don't believe, so that, there's a purpose, in the case where they speak against you as those who do evil, what were they saying about Christians? What would you say about a Christian that people would think was evil? Well, they were, in their view, atheists because they didn't believe that the Caesar, the emperor, was a god. In their view, they were cannibals because they spoke of eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood. They thought that they were undermining the power of the Roman government because they talked about a different king. And so they were talked about all these things. They didn't understand them, and so they were accusing falsely. God says, well, don't worry about the false accusations. Live in such a way that even when they speak evil against you, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. So we're to live rightly, honorably, in reverence, even among those who speak evil of us, so that God is glorified. Perhaps this sounds familiar. Consider the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. He didn't say it was in Matthew chapter 5. That's where it's recorded. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that comes right after Jesus said, hey, you're blessed when people speak evil of you for no good reason. They persecute you falsely. You'll be blessed for that. Same kind of thing. We're in a situation where we're mistreated and misunderstood. We're just supposed to live our lives rightly, and God receives glory from that. For Peter, it's clear. According to God's mercy, he has chosen, redeemed, and saved us, and he has built us into a house that is built upon Christ. He's made a people for his own possession. We're to live in faith and obedience to bring him glory and to cause others, even those who speak evil of us, even for no good reason, even those who are just mean, if you will, to glorify him. When we live our lives rightly, it brings glory to God. That is what we were created for. We're to rid ourselves of wickedness and hunger after his word. Let's pray.